Well, our passage this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I will read verses 1 through 7. This is God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Well, gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us, that Father, that you would soften our hearts so that we may understand what it is that you would have to say in this text. And I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to glorify and honor you as we understand, as we grow in the knowledge of your word. And I pray, God, that you would be with me, that you would use my words. Bless my words, God, that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart may be pleasing in your sight, O God. Help us this morning to worship and glorify you in spirit and truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some passages in Scripture are pretty straightforward and are therefore can be explained with relative ease. Other passages are like running through a minefield. You have to proceed very carefully and cautiously, otherwise things will blow up in your face. Now, our passage this morning, as you might have surmised, is one of those passages. Phrases like, wives, submit to your husbands, or indicating that Sarah calling her husband Abraham Lord is a good model for wives, and calling women the weaker vessel in relation to their husbands. There's pretty significant landmines, all right. And saying these things in our current society today is a surefire way to be canceled by the cancel culture and labeled chauvinistic, sexist, and genderist. But we can't avoid landmine passages like these just because they're hard and may ruffle some feathers. On the contrary, passages like these cannot be avoided because they are in the Bible, and so therefore, God has a purpose for putting them in there. And so this morning, with great joy, but also with great caution and with much prayer, I begin to unpack this thorny passage. And I say begin because, ironically, I'm not going to be expositing 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Rather, this morning I'll be defending the doctrine of complementarianism. Understanding this doctrine is going to help us to safely navigate through the apparent landmines of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And so today, I will be giving you a crash course in the beautiful biblical doctrine of complementarianism, which I'll define in just a moment. And then you'll have to come back next week. You'll have to come back next week where I will teach on 1 Peter chapter 3. And so the purpose of this sermon is to give us a biblical grounds for complementarianism so that will help us to understand 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, which I'll discuss next week. And so what is complementarianism? Well, in a nutshell, it is the belief that God created men and women to have different roles that complement each other. The opposing view would be egalitarianism, which believes that there is no differences or distinctions in the roles between a male and a female, meaning a woman could hold any office or do any sort of position and role that a man can have. Now, I intend to show that complementarianism is not only the clear biblical view from Scripture, but that it is a God-glorifying, beautiful doctrine. And so I find that definitions can be helpful, so I will give my own working definition of what biblical complementarianism is. The following three statements will also serve as the three points of our sermon today, where I will defend and show you how I came about to these points and these conclusions. And so, biblical complementarianism believes that, number one, God designed male and female to be equal in dignity and worth. Number two, that God designed male and female to have complementary roles. And number three, God designed marriage between male and female to point to Christ and the church. So those are the three points. Equal in dignity and worth, complementary roles, marriage is meant to point to Christ and the church. So let's unpack each of these three statements now and see if there is biblical grounds for the claims that I am making here. So the first claim is that God designed male and female to be equal in dignity and worth. And I think Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 is the clearest evidence of this. So once you turn in your Bibles, this is Genesis chapter 1. It's the first book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible, so it should be easy to find. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And read along as I read it aloud. This is Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We'll stop there. So you see that God created man, that is, mankind, the whole human race, in his own image. And it is the human, and in the human race, God created two distinct genders, male and female. Both male and female are created in the image of God. Now, what exactly does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, quite simply, it means that we image God. That is, we are created to be like God and to represent Him. That's what an image does. We are like mirrors that reflect God's glory. We are to image God's glory to the world. And so God created us in His image in order that we may reflect His glory to the world around us. Now, every man and woman is created in the image of God, made in His likeness, and supposed to represent Him. I therefore argue that since we're all created in the image of God, that we all have equal dignity and worth. That's exactly what Genesis 1:27 indicates. Because man and women are made in the image of God, as Genesis 1:27 says, I think it is clear that they are made equally in the image of God. It does not indicate that men are made more in the image of God or that women are made less in the image of God. And so if men and women are equally made in the image of God, then I believe that it stands to reason that they are equally valuable and important to God. Now, the fact that every single human being has equal value and worth because they bear the image of God is so important to so many aspects of our current culture and society. The unborn baby in the mother's womb is a life created in the image of God. and it has the same value and dignity as the mother in whose womb it is growing. And so to terminate that life is to treat that child with lesser dignity, lesser value than it deserves as a person made in the image of God. Or on the other end of the spectrum, think about the elderly. Sadly, the elderly are overlooked and neglected. They are treated as a burden and a nuisance. But if they are to be thought of and looked upon as what they truly are, people made in the image of God, then we would treat them with greater dignity and value. The same could be said of those of different races and colors, of people who have special needs or disabilities. Everyone, regardless of color, race, age, or ability, is made in the image of God and is equally valuable and important. For our purposes this morning, there is not one gender that is superior or better than the other. Men and women are equal value and dignity because both are equally made in the image of God. Now, what this means is that when we use the terms like submission or talk about a wife submitting to her husband, it is never, ever meant to mean that a woman is inferior to the man or of lesser value. Ever. Submission that demeans the wife and treats her effectively as a slave is to be condemned, not condoned. That is not true biblical submission. We'll talk briefly about biblical submission in just a few minutes, but we'll spend a significant time next week when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3. But I must mention and condemn two other instances in which men and women are not treated with equal dignity and value. And these two institutions are positively evil and sinful. One is more universally condemned, and yet it still operates everywhere, even in our own communities. And the other one is so pervasive, disgustingly, it has become almost acceptable by society. These two institutions are sex trafficking and pornography. These two industries are a frontal assault against the dignity and worth of women mainly, but men as well. These image bearers are not treated as people of value, but rather as objects to receive pleasure from. The pornography industry has an estimated value of, are you ready for this? $97 billion. That's $97 billion spent degrading the value of women and men made in the image of God into worthless objects to be used for sexual gratification. It's disgusting and tragic, and it is the result of what happens, of what can go horrifyingly wrong when people distort the fact that men and women are made in the image of God and are of equal value and worth. And so that is the first part of what I wanted to explain in my definition of complementarianism. God designed men and women to be equal in value and worth and dignity because they are made in the image of God. Now, though equal in value, that does not mean that they have identical roles. And that's what the second part of the definition comes in, which is God designed male and female to have complementary roles. Though we are created in the image of God and have equal dignity and worth, men and women still have different and complementary roles. If God wanted everyone to have the same exact roles, then it would make more sense for him to create everyone as males, or everyone as females, or everyone is robots for that matter. It doesn't really matter, but you would think that if he wanted everyone to have identical roles, identical everything, that he would create identical people. But that's not what he did. He created two distinct genders, which are equal in dignity and worth, but have complementary roles. Now that seems to be the crux of the objection that most people have to complementarianism. How can it be that men and women be equal and yet have distinct roles that only one gender can do? How can you have equality and value when one gender submits to the authority of the other in a marriage relationship? Well, I intend to show that this is not only possible, but what the Bible says by first taking a look at the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is an essential doctrine for the Christian faith. The doctrine can be summed up very briefly with just three quick statements. One, there is only one God. Two, God eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And three, each person is fully God. Now, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have distinct roles from one another, with the Father taking more of a leadership role within the Trinity, a leadership role that the Son and the Holy Spirit do not have. For instance, in creation, it is the Father who speaks and initiates, but it is through the Son that all things are created. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, or Colossians 1, 15 and 16, or Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. In redemption, the Father is the one that sends the Son, but it is the Son who willingly and joyfully obeys the Father and fulfills and carries out the plan of redemption. Jesus himself even said that he does nothing of his own will, but exactly what the Father wants him to do. He says this in John 5:19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus also says to the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, each member of the Trinity has distinct roles, with the Father taking more of a leadership role. The Bible is very clear in that the Father did not die on the cross to pay for our sins. The Holy Spirit did not send Jesus into the world, and the Father does not submit to Jesus the Son and willingly follow whatever Jesus commands. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have distinct roles, and yet they are all equally God. It is utter blasphemy to indicate that the Holy Spirit is somehow inferior to the Father because the Father has a leadership role. No one in their right mind would say that Jesus is of lesser value or lesser God because he submits to the Father and follows the Father's plan and will. It is clear that within the Trinity, the three persons are all equally divine and yet have distinct complementary roles. Now, since we were created in the image of this triune God, doesn't it stand to reason that we might bear this kind of equal in importance yet distinct in roles kind of attribute? I think it gives us a very good reason to say that. But more importantly than just mere logic, I think it's what the Bible indicates. And so the most prominent distinction between the roles of male and female is that God has designed men to take the leadership role, specifically as leaders in the church and in the home. And this is where the Bible indicates this. The leaders in the church, meaning the elders and the pastors, are to be men only. This is the very clear and straightforward understanding of texts from 1 Peter chapter 3 and Titus 1, which outline the qualifications for an elder. It is important to note that though women cannot serve as elders, neither can the majority of men, because they're not qualified. The position of elder is reserved for only a select few people whom God calls and whom God qualifies to take that position. It is God's wise and good plan. In his good and wise plan, he has designed the church to be led by men, and all other members of the congregation, both male and female, are to submit to the authority of the leaders. Now, similarly, in the home, men are to take the primary leadership role, both of the wife and of the kids. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Boy, there's a lot packed into that one short verse. But notice first that Paul says the head of every man is Christ. When he says that, he is saying that men do not have the ultimate authority. They truly need to submit to the authority and headship of Christ. And so they are to follow Christ as they live and as they lead. Now notice also that immediately after Paul says that the head of every wife is her husband, notice immediately after that he says, and the head of Christ is God. I think this is very intentional. I think Paul wrote it to remind both men and women that just as Christ submits to the Father and yet is equal to him, so too in marriage, wives are to submit to her husband and yet be equal in value and in worth. In the home, husbands and wives have distinct roles, with the husband taking the primary leadership role in the family. But that does not at all change the fact that they are equal in dignity and worth, because they equally bear the image of God. God designed men and women who are created in the image of God to have equal dignity and worth, and yet have distinct complementary roles. John Piper said, "The roles are complementary in that the deep, unique differences between men and women are embraced and celebrated as complements to one another. They complete and beautify each other." Now, many have objected to the statement of equal in value yet distinct in roles position of complementarianism. So let me respond to just two objections before moving on to the final point. Objection number one. Now, some have said that having differing roles means that men and women are not truly equal. That if they are both made in the image of God, then women should have the same opportunities to fulfill all the roles that men have. My response would be, in order to make this claim, then they would have to say that the three persons of the Trinity are not equal, because they all don't have the same opportunities to do the roles that the other persons have. They would therefore have to believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not God, which is clearly against what the Bible teaches. So this objection, I don't think, has much biblical grounds to stand on. The second objection is that some may say that the wife submitting to her husband means that they are not equal, but rather that the husband is to be superior to his wife. Well, we will get into biblical submission more next week, but we can still refute this objection with what we have covered so far. To say that a wife submitting to her husband makes her inferior or of lesser value than her husband would mean that Jesus submitting to the Father means that he's of lesser value, that he's inferior. But we know this to not be the case. We know this to be false, since Jesus is equal to the Father as he himself is God. Jesus can willingly submit to the Father and yet be equal to the Father. Likewise, wives can submit to their own husbands for the Lord's sake and still be equal to them in dignity, worth, and value. And so God designed male and female to be equal in dignity and value because they're made in the image of God, and yet they have complementary roles. Most distinctly, men only are called to be leaders in the church and in the home. We will now unpack the final part of my definition of complementarianism, which is this. God designed marriage between male and female to point to Christ and the church. We see this from the beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And so I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where we will read verses 22 through 33. This is Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to her husbands, submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So much can be said about that glorious passage on marriage. I would need several sermons just to unpack all the gems that are in that treasure chest. But this morning, I'm only going to take a look at verses 31 and 32. I will reference much of the rest of the text when we go through 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 next week. But for today, we're just going to be looking at primarily verses 31 and 32. Now, before we look at verses 31 and 32, I felt the need to say one more thing about biblical submission, as this concept comes up once again very clearly in Ephesians 5. And I don't want this to be a stumbling block for those that are listening. And so it does say very clearly, wives, submit to your husbands. And so I need to address it. I know I'm going to address it more next week, but I need just to say one more thing in clarification. Many will say that submission is the enemy to the equality between men and women in marriage. But as I just mentioned, Jesus submitted to the Father, and yet that does not make him inferior to the Father. And so there is such a thing as biblical submission, where the wife can willingly submit to her husband for the Lord's sake, in a manner that does not make her inferior to her husband. Now, sadly, some men who might even claim to be complementarians sinfully abuse this submission. They might physically, emotionally, and psychologically abuse their wives and justify it as the wife submitting to her husband. Some husbands have their wives under their thumbs and control every action that they take. True story, there was a gentleman who thought that his wife needed to ask for permission any time she left a room. That was wives submitting to her husbands. Now let me be unequivocally clear. These examples and those like them are not examples of biblical submission. These men are simply abusing their wives out of a lust for power and control. And by no means should this behavior be sorted under the umbrella of complementarianism. Complementarians like myself loathe and condemn these sorts of actions. Okay, so that's my quick aside and yet important comment on that I felt needed to be said on biblical submission before I cover it more in depth next week. But now let's turn to verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5. So I is still back in the Bible. This is Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. Paul says, quoting in verse 31, it's a quote from Genesis 1. This is with respect to marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was quoted by Moses in Genesis 1, referring to the first marriage between ever made. It was the marriage between Adam and Eve. So he quotes that from Genesis 1, and then he says in verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, did you catch that? Did you catch what Paul was getting at? God did not create marriage first and then decide that Christ's love for the church would be modeled after marriage. That's not what verse 32 says. It says that marriage refers to Christ and the church. Meaning that God knew from before the foundation of the world how Christ would love his bride, the church. And then God created marriage between one man and one woman to point to that magnificent union between Christ and his church. Therefore, since marriage was created to point to this relationship between Christ and his bride, then the ultimate purpose of marriage is to showcase the beauty of Christ's love for his people. That's the purpose of marriage. And so where does complementarity fit in all of this? Well, I would argue that the love that a husband and wife share with one another as they live out their complementary roles most clearly shows the non-believing world the relationship between Christ and the church. Let me say that again. The love that a husband and wife share with one another as they live out their complementary roles most clearly shows the non-believing world the relationship between Christ and the church. The way that a man sacrificially loves his wife like Christ sacrificially loved the church, or the way that a wife lovingly submits to the husband, the way the church submits to Christ, these complementary roles show to the world the beautiful love between Christ and the church. The purpose of marriage is meant to point non-believers to Christ and to the gospel. Now, however, this purpose is lost or veiled when there is no one who is the sacrificial servant leader. And when there is no one who lovingly and willingly submits to that leader. When these complementary roles are not present in a marriage, then there is no clear symbol. There is no clear symbol of Christ's relationship with the church. and therefore the very purpose of marriage is abandoned. Now, this is just a brief overview of the doctrine of complementarianism. More can and will be discussed and fleshed out next week, particularly more practical things. But in summary, let me give you my own complete definition again. Complementarians believe that God designed men and women to have equal dignity and worth because they are created in the image of God. He also designed male and female to have complementary roles. And these complementary roles are seen most clearly in marriage, whose purpose is to showcase the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, through these complementary roles. Now, brothers and sisters, let me conclude by telling you why I believe complementarianism is a beautiful thing. And I'm going to do so first by reminding us of what we see in the throne room of God in Revelation 5. In this vision, John sees people from every tribe, language, people, and nation surrounding the throne, worshiping God and the Lamb. All these different races and ethnicities and peoples will surround the throne and glorify God forever and ever and ever. And I would suggest that seeing other peoples, all of whom are created in the image of God, who are different from our own race and ethnicity, when we see them worshiping the Lord, it will reveal God to us in a way that we have never known before. Seeing a Christian from Pakistan, or Uganda, or China, or from the remote tribe from the Amazon jungle, seeing the multitude of peoples whom God has rescued and ransomed and redeemed, to see them all surrounding the throne in their own way, created in the image of God, see them worshiping the Lord will reveal to us a fuller picture of God than we could ever have if it was just us and our people. God is more glorified in thousands of different people groups worshiping him than if it were just one. We receive a fuller picture of God when we see a diversity of peoples, all created in the image of God, worshiping the one true God. Now, in the same fashion, we gain a fuller picture of God when we see godly men and women living out their complementary roles and differences. If society were all godly men, or just all godly women, there would be something missing from the picture of God's beautiful character. Both male and female are needed and important and are valuable. Yet it is precisely their distinct differences and roles that reflect an aspect of God that the other gender simply cannot image on its own. And therein, brothers and sisters, lies the beauty and complementarianism. Biblical complementarity is not chauvinistic and is not an outdated sexist tradition. It is a timeless doctrine, strongly grounded in the Bible, and it is a doctrine that not only shows God to be more stunningly beautiful, but it also glorifies him as the good, sovereign creator. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us, God, to seek you in your face, to look to you, Christ, for help as we navigate some of these difficult doctrines. And help us, Lord God, to rejoice in who you've made us to be, as male or as female. I pray, God, that you would help us to embrace the roles you have given us, and that we would live lives that honor and glorify you through living out these roles. That we would treat one another with equal dignity and value and worth, that we would not treat us superior than someone else, but that we would see everyone made in the image of God, and so therefore treat them with equal dignity and worth. But would we never abandon the complementary roles that you have given to men and women, specifically in the church and in the home. Help us, God, to model this to the world so that the world would see more clearly your beauty, your greatness, and your good design, and would see the relationship between Christ and the church. Oh, Father, help us and use us, both male and female, to live lives that glorify you, the triune God, and when more and more people come to know, treasure, and trust you, Christ, as their Lord and Savior. We ask all these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.